All right, so today we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 9. If you want to be turning there in your Bibles, you can. And I got to say, this is one of those chapters that if you're not careful, it would be easy just to kind of skip over it or to skim through it. Like, cool, Saul loses some donkeys, he goes out looking for them, he finds Samuel, gets anointed, neat, right? But let me tell you, this isn't just a story about some missing livestock, okay? And it's all going to make sense in just a minute. This is a chapter about how crazy in control our God is. Like, he's not just at work in the big spectacular moments of life. No, he is orchestrating the tiniest details of your life. Stuff that seems so ordinary and so random to you. Now, we can look at this incident in 1 Samuel chapter 9 on two different levels, all right? On a big picture level, God is preparing a whole line of kings, starting with King Saul, through whom Christ, the King of Kings, right, the Messiah, the one that he's sending into the world to take away the sins of the world, will eventually be born. But on a seemingly smaller level, God is also working in Saul's life in a special way. And even though Saul is ultimately not God's man, God will give him every chance and every opportunity by his grace to shine as Israel's first king. So again, we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to be reading the whole chapter today. If you want to follow along, it should be also on the screen below me. This is what it says, starting in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. It says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Ephiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. All right, so right off the bat, we're not only told where Saul is from, we're also told what Saul looks like. And I think that's very interesting. We are told that Saul is very good looking, right? He's not just very good looking. He is the most handsome man in all of Israel. And he's taller than anyone else in Israel. So it's kind of weird, right? Why does the scripture go out of its way to tell us that, right? Because later in the same book, we learn that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So why does it matter what he looks like? Well, because this is just the kind of man that Israel was looking for in a king, right? They weren't concerned with things like his relationship with the Lord. They weren't concerned with his character. Remember, they were looking for a king like the other nations had, to be like the other nations. And God is giving them exactly what their hearts desire, exactly what they were after as a judgment, regardless of the consequences, as we talked about last week. Remember, God warned them. He said, this king, he will just take from you, right? He'll take your stuff, a tenth of your stuff. He'll take your young men and put them in battle, right? He'll take your young women and put them to work in his household, right? He'll take your servants. He'll only take and he won't give. And we later find out that Saul is exactly as God warned them about, right? He doesn't have the heart for the job. He doesn't have the character for the job that God is calling him to. And I just want to pause right here, okay? Don't confuse external appearances and things like talent and gifting with internal calling, with character and maturity. At the end of the day, the most important quality in a leader's life is character. Okay? Now, in our day, we are painfully aware of leaders who look so flashy and attractive on the outside, but time, trial, and temptation reveal that what's on the inside was not nearly as attractive as what we saw on the outside, right? I don't care how many followers you have. I don't care how many people think you're a leader. If your heart isn't surrendered to God, you are not fit to lead, period. All right? So again, Saul is just the man that Israel was looking for, right? But that's not a good thing, right? Picking up in verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." So as we meet Saul, all right, he is literally out looking for donkeys. That's where we find the future king of Israel. He's not fighting in some grand battle as a warrior, right? He's not out on some great spiritual pilgrimage, receiving a word from the Lord in the wilderness. He's literally chasing stray donkeys. That's how this whole thing starts. Some donkeys go missing, and Saul's dad sends him out to find them. So let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel like your life is just about chasing donkeys? Like, seriously, like, life is just a series of ordinary, mundane tasks every day. You go to work, you run errands, you meet deadlines, you shuttle kids back and forth. There's nothing overtly spiritual, nothing special. It's just life. But listen, God is always doing something bigger than we can see. You know that, right? God is always doing something bigger than we can see. What Saul thinks is just an ordinary, mundane errand, probably an inconvenience, an annoyance, is actually God ordering his steps and directing his path. You and I, we have got to stop dividing our lives into categories like spiritual and secular, or spiritual and ordinary, spiritual and mundane. We got to stop dividing things into those categories. Proverbs 16:9 tells us that the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. God is sovereign over it all. Even the mundane, even the ordinary, even looking for lost donkeys. In the seemingly ordinary tasks of our life, right? Our job, shuttling our kids back and forth, our annoying commute, right? Our unpaid bills, etc. That's the playground of divine appointment. Some of the most frustrating things in our lives may just be some of the most important moments of formation, even if we can't see it. Again, we mistakenly think that God only works through the big and spectacular things, the flashy things. So we praise God on the mountaintops. And if we could, we would skip from mountaintop to mountaintop. But listen to me, church. God does some of his best work in the valley, right? In the ordinary steps of obedience and faith of everyday life. What seems mundane to us is the canvas upon which God creates some of his finest work. It's where we're sanctified. It's where he builds faith and endurance in us. It's where we walk as ambassadors of hope in this hopeless world. Nothing, listen to me, is ordinary in the hands of an extraordinary God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he planned beforehand, before the foundations of the world, that we should walk in them. In other words, listen, God's grace is meant to be a catalyst to living passionate lives that bear fruit of eternal value. You weren't meant to just go through the motions and just survive this life. You weren't created to live just a normal life whose impact lasts only for this life. God, in his infinite grace and love, has placed you in this particular time, in this particular place, for a life of deep and lasting impact, to share his heart with the world. Now, some of you watching have wanted so desperately in your life to make a difference for Christ. But if you're being honest, you constantly come back to this thought that God could never use me. Some of you watching, you think that. I would love to do something for Christ, but God could never use me. Maybe you've had this nagging sense that the world's problems are just too big and what you have to offer is just so small. We don't think we're qualified. As we're going to see with Saul in just a moment, we feel like we're limited by things like knowledge, or a lack of knowledge, or we think we're limited by our personality, or we think we're limited by a lack of resources, etc. Please hear me. Listen, God is not limited by your lack of qualifications. He's not limited by how much you know or how much you don't know. He's not limited by what you have or what you don't have. He's not limited by what your strengths and abilities are or your lack of those things. He chooses whoever he wants. Have you not read the book? Right? He uses the unlikely. He uses the broken. He uses the ordinary, the weak things of this world. Listen to me. He chooses you. So don't despise the ordinary. That's where God does some of his best work, right? I believe the biggest obstacles to us being used by God are these. One, we don't think God can use us, right? Again, we don't think we're qualified. But the second thing is this, we don't make ourselves available to be used. We say no. We make excuses before we even hear the question. But we need to be like Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3 or like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and give God our unconditional yes. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Send me. All right? You are not limited by what you have and what you don't have. You're not limited by the things of this world. God can use whoever he wants. As a matter of fact, he chooses to use the weak things of this world to display his power to the world around him. So listen, do not disqualify yourself where God is desiring to use you. All right, let's pick up in verse 6. It says, but he, the servant, said to Saul, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way that we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go see the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. In verse 10, and Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. Verse 11, as they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. All right, so let's stop right there. God was already speaking to Samuel before Saul even left his house, okay? Before Saul even started walking. He was preparing things behind the scenes. Saul had no idea that his donkey search was actually a divine appointment. Listen, there are so many things in your life right now that may feel to you to be completely arbitrary, but what you fail to understand is that God is writing a story you can't see. And some of you, you're frustrated with your lives right now. You're praying, God, what's the point of this, right? What's the point of this job? What's the point of this relationship? What's the point of this struggle that I'm going through? And God's going, I'm doing something. I just need you to trust me. And here's what I love about this chapter. Every little detail lines up. Saul's servant just happens to know about Samuel. Samuel is exactly where he needs to be. The girls at the well are exactly where they need to be. And they tell Saul and his servant exactly where to go. The timing is perfect. I mean, come on, that's not coincidence. That's providence, right? As Christians, we've got to stop chalking things up to luck or chance when it's really God engineering moments. Again, ordering our steps, okay? So let's pick up in verse 17 and finish out the chapter. It says, when Samuel saw Saul, that's a tongue twister. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys, he didn't even tell him about his donkeys, by the way. Saul never mentioned the donkeys, but Samuel, being a prophet and being God's messenger, already knows the questions that Saul is coming to him with. But again, God has something completely different for Saul. So again, kind of just confirming that he is a prophet, he tells Saul about the donkeys. He says, as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread out for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called out to Saul on the roof, up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. So God has revealed to Samuel who Saul is, right? But Saul doesn't quite fully understand what's going on. He doesn't understand what Samuel's doing by inviting him to sit down at the feast, to sit at the place of honor in front of all of the guests, to give him the choicest of all the portions of meat, right? He's treating him like a king, and Saul doesn't understand what's going on. Saul's like, I'm from the least of the tribe of Benjamin. Like, I don't know what I'm even doing here. But again, Samuel invites him to this feast. He gives him the seat of honor. He gives him the choicest portion of meat. And then there's this powerful moment at the end in verse 27, where Samuel says to Saul, hey, tell your servant to go on before us, but you stay here for just a little while that I may make known to you the word of God. Man, what a moment, right? This whole chapter has been leading to this, not the donkeys, not the feast, not the dinner, right? But this quiet one-on-one moment where Samuel looks Saul in the eyes and says, God has a word for you. God has a plan for you. And I want to tell you what God's plan is for you. Listen, this is what many of us are missing, right? We need to make the time to turn off the noise, to get alone and let God speak to us, right? I think many of us, we don't walk in our calling as God has planned for us, his purpose for our life, because we don't spend the time listening to the voice of God in our lives. So maybe you're watching this and you feel overlooked. You feel insignificant, like nothing spiritual is really happening in your life. But listen, what if the seemingly ordinary road that you're on, all of the seemingly mundane tasks, the frustrations, the feeling that you're just wandering, what if that's the exact road that God is using to bring you to the word that he wants to speak to you? What if that's the exact road that he's using to lead you to the purpose and plan that he has for your life? Listen, your life is more than just a series of random events. God has designed you and is shaping you to ultimately bring him glory, to know him and to make him known. You realize that's your purpose in life, right? From the very beginning of creation, man was created to glorify God, to be a reflection of the glory of God, to know God and to reflect his glory, to make him known. Saul thought he was just out looking for donkeys, right? But God is building a kingdom. And you never know how God may use your actions and your life for his glory. So listen, don't rush past what looks ordinary. Don't despise the ordinary. Don't underestimate donkey days, right? God is setting the stage, even in your life, for something eternal. And we are a part of the kingdom that God is building. He is at work in the ordinary details of your life. So make yourself available, right? Seek after him. Give him your unconditional yes. Listen for his voice, right? Trust what he is doing each and every day, and make it your goal to serve and glorify God wherever you find yourself, because I promise you, it is not by accident. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good. God, we thank you for your love. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy over our lives. God, we thank you for salvation. God, we thank you that you made a way where there was no way by sending your son, Jesus, the King of Kings, to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross at Calvary. God, we thank you that it's through Jesus that we have the opportunity to be made right in our relationship with you. God, that we are clothed in a righteousness that does not belong to us, that we did not earn and we cannot deserve. God, we thank you, Father, that through Jesus, you've given us the right to be called your sons and your daughters. God, to inherit new life and abundant life and eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. God, we thank you, Father, that our lives aren't meaningless. They're not purposeless, God. You have a purpose and plan for each and every one of us, Lord, that we have been set apart to glorify you, to know you, and to make you known. God, we have been invited to be a part of building your kingdom, of making disciples of all nations, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to see that even in the ordinary, mundane, everyday activity of our life, you are working, you are forming us and shaping us into who you've called us to be. God, you are calling us out to be an ambassador of your kingdom. So I pray, Father, that we would give you our unconditional yes. God, that we would make ourselves available to be used by you in any way that you see fit. God, that we would seek to serve you and glorify you in all that we say and do. God, I pray that you would just continue to speak to us through your word and through the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it does not return void, but it accomplishes all that it's sent out to accomplish, Lord. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.